Good to be with you this afternoon. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. Have several visitors and always glad to have you here. If you were asked to give counsel to a young man who wanted to preach the gospel, what do you think you would tell him? Well, if you want to know some wise counsel for a young preacher, certainly you can look in 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul gave instruction to Timothy as he embarked on preaching the gospel. So what warnings would Paul issue? If you're listening to the scripture reading tonight, you might have heard some of the things that Paul told Timothy. And certainly one of the things that could happen to Timothy or anybody that's a servant of God is discouragement. Discouragement does creep up from time to time. So some of the things that we see that Paul told Timothy in regard to his work, to stay true to the word. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Keep yourself pure. Protect your conscience and your reputation. So one of the things he's told to do is preach in season and out of season. My dad always said that means you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. You know, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. So that was one of the pieces of advice that Paul had to Timothy. And he also told him to wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, and to exercise himself toward godliness, and to be an example to believers in word and in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So basically, Timothy needed to practice what he preached. He needed to embody the same things that he was teaching to others in his own life. He also needed to give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine, to meditate on the Word of God, and to take those things to himself, take heed to himself and to the doctrine of Christ and pass that on to others. He also tells Timothy not to lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, and to keep himself pure, which is certainly very good advice for him or anybody else that is a Christian, but especially a young man preaching the gospel. And he also tells Timothy that if he has food and clothing, that's what he needs to be content with, that he didn't need to be selfish and greedy. And he also needed to beware of covetousness. And, of course, there's other things that you can find in the two letters to Timothy if you want to see some of the other advice that Paul had to Timothy. And so that's all very good and wise counsel. But one of the greatest dangers that face those who preach and teach, and also not just those who preach and teach, but all Christians, is discouragement. We see a lot of things today in the world that frighten us and that discourage us. Just the way that society is going, and also the assaults that we seem to have on Christianity and those that hold the Word of God as what we should practice. There are people that don't appreciate that. There are people that don't agree with it and don't like it to be taught. So, you know, you can become discouraged. And many of God's servants throughout history have become discouraged at different times. As we've been going through the Old Testament, we have certainly seen many of God's spiritual leaders, those that led the children of Israel, became discouraged many, many times. So many of God's servants have expressed the assault of being discouraged. One example is Moses. Moses was certainly an example of one who cried out on different occasions. He's a very meek man, but he also was one that from time to time would become discouraged. One such example is found in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and verse 11 says, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant, and why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all these people on me?" And it's kind of unusual for us to see Moses, talking in such a way, because many times there were others that were dissatisfied with Moses' leadership that may have echoed these kind of thoughts. And, Moses, you've taken too much on yourself, and others trying to usurp his authority. But what we see here is the pressure just got to him. And certainly there was a lot of pressure on him, and especially when the people had the whiny negative attitudes that they did, it could be somewhat discouraging. If you back up just a little bit in Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 10, it says, "Moses heard the people weeping throughout the clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to a land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that you may not see my wretchedness." And so that you see what Moses is doing here. If I have ever had that same kind of conversation at work with my boss, I just call it unloading. You know, thank you for letting me vent. And here's what Moses was venting about. And of course, God immediately starts to make plans to help Moses on this. And we see that in many different cases when somebody has just had enough and they can't take it anymore. In fact, in Joshua chapter 7, we also see the person that took over for Moses having similar thoughts. In Joshua chapter 7, following the defeat, Israel's defeat at Ai, and of course they lost that battle because of the sin that was in the camp at the hand of Achan. But Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did thou ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." So this really doesn't sound like Joshua. It sounds more like the Israelites sound many times. But he's discouraged. You know, there are bad things that are happening, and he is upset. And Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, after he had the dramatic victory at Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, and after that, he's discouraged. He's in this pit of despair under the juniper tree, and he said to God, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And he goes on and says, "You know, I'm the only one that's left." And God told him, of course, he wasn't. And there are many others that we could look at throughout the Bible. You know, King Hezekiah, Job, Jeremiah, even Christ is described in Isaiah chapter 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so Jesus certainly had his times of discouragement as well. But tonight, what I want to look at is the life of Paul and some of the discouragement that he went through and what God provided to him to help him not be discouraged. So if you would, look over at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. I'll put that up on the screen. Those of you that have super eyesight can see that. And it's actually too small on my screen for me to even see it myself. But Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. "After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." So the beginning of Acts chapter 18, it accounts for when Paul arrived in Corinth. And we have some evidence based on some things that we see in the New Testament that this is kind of a low time in the life of Paul. And we can certainly recognize that this was a difficult journey that he experienced. What he did is he traveled through Asia Minor, Acts chapter 15 says, strengthening the churches. And he crossed the Aegean Sea to the Greek mainland. He healed a demon-possessed woman in Philippi. But when he did that, he sparked a riot. And he and Silas, if you remember that, they were beaten and thrown into prison. And after he was released, there was a devastating earthquake and he was forced to leave the city. Chapter 17 says that he went to Thessalonica and he was successful at converting some there, but there was persecution and he was forced to flee there to go to Berea. And a few more were converted and more persecution followed because there were those that followed him to persecute him and he was forced to run for his life. And so then he arrives in the city of Athens, and you remember that he gave a really brilliant speech in defense of Christianity there in chapter 17, but we won't take the time to read it, but you remember what happened there, and there were many gods that had been set up, and Paul talked about worshiping the one true God. Well, it's a great sermon when you read it, but it was largely ignored by the people that heard it, unfortunately. And so then it is speculated that he walked 53 miles to Corinth. We know that that's the next place he went. It was about 53 miles away. And so he goes to Corinth, and Corinth is just a wonderful place. Well, not really. It's a very discouraging place. And it was a challenge for Paul. It was a challenge to the gospel because this city, Corinth, had replaced Athens as the leading political and commercial center of Greece. It was also a leading city in vice and debauchery and immorality. And so, not a great place to be. In fact, the very term Corinthian came to describe reckless living. If you behaved like a Corinthian or somebody called you a Corinthian, then that was not something that was a compliment. It meant that you were a grossly indulgent, immoral person if you were called a Corinthian. And to Corinthian eyes meant that you practiced whoredom. And so this is the place, that the challenging place that Paul went to. And so very apt to be discouraged in this kind of place. And when you read the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you can see that they had a lot of these types of issues that came from being in this type of environment. But Paul describes his arrival in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And so you get an idea of the mindset that Paul has as he comes to the Corinthians. This sounds like he's a little bit down, that he's a little bit discouraged, that he has fear and he has trembling and weakness. And he also spoke to the Corinthians about the trials he had elsewhere. And he also spoke of the trials in Corinth when he addresses the Thessalonian brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, he said, For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through the faith. And so in the midst of darkness, you know, these shining lights of people that were trying to do what was right were a comfort to Paul. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But you see, you know, what Paul is dealing with here, he's in a situation, in a period of time in his life where he's being persecuted. People are chasing him, trying to do him harm. He's preaching the gospel. He's having some success in some areas, and in others he is not. But what we want to see is, what is God's remedy to this? What is God's remedy to this type of discouragement? Well, first of all, what we see that helps Paul out is that he speaks of God as a God of all comfort. He realizes that God is a God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says that God is one who comforts the depressed or the downtrodden. So he makes it clear that God does not leave him alone in this condition. He sends others to comfort him and encourage him. And so how does he do that? How does he provide for Paul in these circumstances? Well, if you heard in Acts chapter 18 that we just read, verses 2 and 3, it says, He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And so Paul had companionship with fellow workers, and I'm sure that this is part of God's plan to help encourage Paul to have these others with him. It's difficult to do something alone. It's difficult to serve God alone. It's much easier when you have others that are lifting up your hands and helping you with these things. Not to say that if we were all alone that we shouldn't serve God anyway, but isn't it easier when you have, you know, family and friends and brethren to help you in that regard? With, you know, Silas and Timothy in Macedonia, God knew that Paul needed a companion in the work, and God provided Paul help here in Aquila and Priscilla, and they shared in this spiritual work and in the physical work that they were doing. And we also realize that, you know, we need each other as Christians, that just being part of a group, as far as having your name in a directory or your picture on the bulletin board, you know, if that's the only relationship that we have, that our names are together on a piece of paper, you know, that's not really a relationship. But the relationship that Paul shared with other Christians was one that was very helpful. It seems that Priscilla and Aquila became, you know, close confidants of Paul's and friends. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, we see that they have this great, you know, friendship. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but to all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And so, don't know what all happened with them, but we see here that it says that Aquila and Priscilla risked their life for him. And so that certainly is an encouraging thing when you have somebody that will help you in those ways. Also, Paul was one that reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks, according to Acts chapter 18. And so later we see that the Lord encouraged Paul with other helpers, with Silas and Timothy, you know, from Macedonia. Another thing that we see is the blessing of seeing God's word being fulfilled, that the gospel is being spread, and that the preaching that he's doing is effective. We also see that sometimes there are people that oppose him. There are people that blaspheme him by saying things that aren't true about him. There are those that resist and oppose and organize themselves to fight against Paul's teaching and blaspheme the name of Christ. And so that is certainly a setting for discouragement when you are trying to do something and it doesn't seem to be real effective. But if you noticed, you know, what we saw in our reading in Acts chapter 18 is that even in the middle of this discouraging time, Paul converted Justus, who was the guy that lived next door at the same synagogue that Paul was thrown out of. You know, that Justus was a convert. And also Crispus, which was a shocker, the ruler of the synagogue, was also one that was that became a Christian. So those are certainly great blessings when you can see that your work is being effective. Also, God's remedy to discouragement are the words of Jesus himself. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" And certainly you can't get any more encouraging than that, to hear directly from the Lord that you're going to be okay and your life is not going to be in danger. In fact, this is one of six different visions that Paul received as he was preaching the gospel. And all of these seem to come at very very great times for him. Let's see if my slides aren't out of order here, and I'll find that and get that up on the screen here. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 12, Acts chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." And so here, this is instruction to Ananias, but Paul, it said, or Saul, rather, at this time, has seen a vision, and he's told to do what he needs to do. So this is also a pivotal time, certainly in Paul's life, where he is told by God what it is that he needs to do. This is one of the visions that we see him receiving. If you skip over a few more chapters to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him, saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, 17 and 18, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him say to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" So what you're seeing here in these different passages is that all throughout Paul's ministry, at pivotal times, you know, God is speaking to him, or the voice of Jesus is what he is hearing, and he is obedient to these voices to go and do what it is that he is being called to do. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you almost must testify about me in Rome.'" And finally, in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, "This very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all who sail with you.'" And so you could see that in the life of this person, Paul, who can become discouraged because of a lot of things going on around him, that God, every step of the way, was reaching out to him for him not to be discouraged. And so these are the visions that he received during his ministry. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. That was the message for Paul, that he needed to keep going on and preaching. So four reasons that we see here throughout the Scriptures, four reasons for Paul not to give up on his mission. First of all, God commanded it specifically when he told Paul to go on speaking. You know, that was not something that Paul needed to refuse. Paul needed to go on because God said go on and keep preaching, as he saw in these visions and these messages to him. And God keeps reminding him that I'm with you. You know, he gave a similar message to Joshua when Joshua assumed the leadership of Israel after Moses' death, when he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so this is the same type of message that Paul is receiving. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And you don't need to be afraid of what people can do to you. If God is with him, Paul's going to accomplish everything that God intended. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, and this is right at the end of Paul's ministry, close to the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so Paul is relating what his life has been like with the hand of God watching out for him. He's telling Timothy that this has all worked out, because God told me that he stands with me and he strengthens me every step of the way. And I think it's a very emotional thing that Paul tells Timothy here, because he can look back and see throughout all the trials that he had and the imprisonment and the beatings and the other difficulties that he had, that God gave him this assurance. And he gives us the same assurance. He's not going to forsake us. The third thing that we see that is reason Paul shouldn't give up is because God promised Paul that no man will attack you. Nobody is going to be able to harm you. And I think that'd be a good thing to hear. You know, especially if people are chasing you and you know, are threatening your life. It would be good. You know, just think about it yourself. If you're in a difficult situation and somebody said, "I'm going to be your bodyguard. I'm going to be there to protect you." You might feel a little bit of comfort, but you may not know what kind of bodyguard they are. They may not be very good at their job. And you know, they're going to be fallible, but God is the best bodyguard there can be for Paul. When God says that nothing is going to happen to you, you know, you can certainly, you know, bank on that. God is going to protect him, and in doing so, Paul can focus on his spiritual work. Paul can focus on the spiritual aspect of his work. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you." So the same promise is made to us. And, you know, finally, Jesus tells Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, "I have many people in this city." It's kind of a reminder to what was told to Elijah when Elijah thought he was all alone. Paul's being reminded that, you know, you may not see it, but you've had some success in conversions, but "I have many people in this city." There's a lot of fruit that is out there to be harvested. And so this also points to the fact that this is not Paul's work. I mean, we talk about Paul's work. This is really Jesus' work. This is God's work that Paul is doing. God is the one that could change hearts and give life to dead souls. You know, Paul is just the messenger of that. And Paul certainly realized that, because he said his goal in life was to preach Christ and Him crucified. And he didn't put any bearing or value on who he was or what he added to the picture. He just wanted to preach the gospel. So you see, you know, Paul could have been discouraged at the many different things that got in the way of him preaching, but God provided ways to give him assurance that "I'm going to let you do what I want you to do." And Jesus also wanted Paul to see something that often we fail to see when we get discouraged. Number one, he wanted Paul to see souls. He wanted him to see those that are lost. What we need to be reminded of is that there are people that need to see the gospel. They need the gospel. They're in their sins. They need to call on the name of the Lord. And verse 14 of Romans chapter 10 says, "How can they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Paul was providing that. He was teaching them, and they needed to respond to it. And that, you know, regardless of how many discouraging things may happen, when you see souls that are in need, you need to take care of those souls. You need to try to save them. There are lost people that are in need of the gospel of Christ, and that will motivate us, or should motivate us. So he wanted Paul to see souls. He also wanted Paul to see his power, that God is at work here, even in these discouraging circumstances. The Hebrew writer assures us that the Word of God is living and powerful. And it is. It is living and powerful. It does its job, but it does its job when it is related to people, when people hear it and they understand it and they believe it and they respond to it. James assures us in James chapter 5 that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And so many times it's just we're so focused on negative things, we don't focus on what the real need is, and we have to open our eyes and see the souls that need to be saved. I don't think there was any lack of that in Paul's life, that he could certainly see that there were some discouraging things around him, but he was driven to save souls and to preach the gospel of Christ, and God was telling him, you go out there and do that, and you don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged. So Paul stayed at the task of preaching and teaching, as we read here in Acts chapter 18, and he was not going to be one that was easily discouraged or deterred from his work of seeking the lost. We need that kind of determination in our lives. And certainly there are many examples that you can look at of others that preach the gospel of Christ, but we're given a lot of detail about Paul and what he did and the letters that he wrote and the way that he was able to direct others in what it was that they needed to hear. Remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson about Corinth? They were a congregation that was in need of a lot of help. And Paul gave that to them in very difficult circumstances. He sought the lost. He prayed for doors of opportunity to be open for this work that sometimes could be frustrating. So we need to have endurance as well. Galatians chapter 6 tells us not to lose heart in doing good. And I know sometimes today it's very easy to become discouraged because we all react to what's around us. And it used to be that being a Christian was something that was respected even by people in the world sometimes. That even if somebody didn't agree with what you're doing, there was not a religious person themselves, that they had a degree of respect for you because of what you patterned your life after. But today, there are those that will attack you for your beliefs and attack you for what you're doing and make fun of you for your beliefs in the fairy tale God that sometimes people will claim that God is. And so we don't always get the pat on the back. We don't always get those that are going to build us up verbally. And so we need to rely more on what God tells us in the way that he strengthened Paul and he strengthened his other deliverers of the gospel, and realize that the work is not in vain. The work is needed, and that we need to obey God rather than men. If Paul was concerned about his life and about people liking him, he would have quit before he got started, because that's not what he was after. But God gave him the assurance that I'm going to protect you in this mission because I have work for you to do. So we just need to be the same way and respond to the work that God has for us to do and make sure that we spread that word. I hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you not to be discouraged. And if we can help you in any way respond to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Come, we that